I'd like to introduce you to the subject of the morning by inviting you to watch this video with me, please.
Do you worry about anything?
Sure. Everything. Well, you know, the sun could go nova, something could come in from the Oort cloud and blast us, viruses. Yeah. Worry about lots of stuff.
Do you worry about anything?
Yes, always. That's one of my problems.
Do I worry about anything? What kind of question is that? Yeah, I worry about stuff.
Anything you can share?
Money, job. That's about it.
What is the cure, do you think, to not worry?
A lot of money and a good job.
Do you worry about anything?
No, you know what? Right now I'm worrying about her. I think we just lost her shoe.
How about you, ma'am? Do you worry about anything?
I worry about earthquakes living in LA.
Do you worry about anything?
Are you kidding? Am I human?
I worry about a lot of things. I worry about my family, my daughter particularly, and my grandkids, and I worry about myself, and I worry about other people. I'm a worrier.
I worry about everything. I wonder if I'm still gonna have a job today or tomorrow.
What are some things that you worry about, if you don't mind sharing?
Homework, school, sports, friends. Yeah.
Well, I think the future for our youth. I have two grandsons, 13 and 15, and I look at them and I'm concerned.
Yeah, I worry. But I worry less now that I'm older than I did when I was younger. I don't know why that is, but...
Do you worry about anything?
Everybody worries, I think.
And why do you think that is?
You want things to go your way. You worry, am I going to do this right? I always tell my girlfriend I'll give her $5,000 if she can come up with one good thing that worry brings her. She hasn't cashed in yet.
Do you worry about anything? What kind of question is that? The pressures of life today, relationships, friendships, parenting, marriages, money, work, health concerns, all those things produce extreme stress on people. All of us worry. No person lives without some worry, but different people worry about different things. What are two or three of the biggest worries that you're facing in your life right now? Maybe it's terrorism around the world in light of what's happened in the last week and a half in Paris, in Africa. Perhaps you're flying home for Thanksgiving and you're worried about getting on an airplane. Maybe you're worried about whether you'll graduate from college or not, or whether you'll get another job. Or you're worried about the social and economic inequality of the world. Maybe you're worried about climate change. You have environmental concerns. Or you're wondering if you'll outlive your money. Or you're wondering, will your grandson believe the gospel? Maybe you're worrying about who will take care of your mentally or physically dependent adult child, after both you and your husband die. Or maybe you would want to fill in this blank. Will I be able to pay for, and you fill in the blank, and whatever that blank is your cause of worry. Well, this morning, before I read our biblical passage, there's something for you to keep in mind. Before we look at what Jesus is teaching us today, I want to highlight the fact that there are at least three ways that you can respond to what Jesus is going to teach us today. Let me give you those three responses, at least three. With any sermon, there are multiple responses, but I'd like to highlight three today. The first response comes from someone, I'll name them Kenneth. Kenneth is easygoing. Kenneth is cheerful. Kenneth is calm. He's so laid back that he borders on being irresponsible. Kenneth never gets uptight about anything, but neither does he get anything done on time. He doesn't worry about the next hour, let alone tomorrow or next week. And so he wears his responsibilities in life quite loosely. They don't fit him very snugly. He doesn't battle much anxiety, doesn't fight much against worry. He goes through life relaxed, unconcerned. That's response number one. Second response to today's biblical passage comes from a super serious person. I'll name her Emily. She's hyper-responsible. She's super serious. If there's any grief or any pain or any burden in life, she frets over it so much that she has ulcers as a direct result of that. She's 28 years old, but she worries about tomorrow as much as she worries about what will happen in 40 years when she's 68 years old. Emily worries about everything. Even a whiff of bad news launches Emily into an epidemic of anxiety. Emily is response number two. And then there's the third response to today's biblical passage from someone named Liam. Liam is balanced. He's known for his personal integrity. He's known for his discipline, his hard work, his diligence. He's a married man, has two young girls. He's busy, working hard, trying to provide for his family. And one day he's at work and he gets a phone call at work that his wife collapsed while she was at women's Bible study at her church. And she was taken by ambulance to Scripps Mercy Hospital. And after a battery of tests, a brain tumor was discovered. Surgery proved useless. The neurosurgeon meets with the young man, the young father, the young husband, and tells him that the recovery period will be very long and that his wife will never, ever be the same, mentally or physically. In fact, the neurosurgeon gives Liam's wife 9 to 12 months to live. Well, when each of these three people, Kenneth, Emily, and Liam, listen to Jesus' teaching today, the question is, how will they respond? Kenneth, when he listens, he'll feel vindicated by Jesus because of his laid-back approach to life. Emily, she'll feel rebuked by Jesus because she knows that Jesus is talking about her. And as she listens to the teaching of Jesus, her blood pressure will start to creep up due to anxiety and worry. And then there's Liam. Liam will feel cynicism and he'll feel scorn as he sits and listens to Jesus and he smirks under his breath and sneers and he mutters to himself, "The rest of you don't know anything about worry. Why don't you watch your wife die at a young age before you talk so confidently about trusting God?" So the real question of the morning is, how will you respond to the words of Jesus about worry? Let's find out. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. It's page 727 of the Bibles in the pews. Page 727, Luke chapter 12. We're going to continue our journey this morning as we follow Jesus, and this just happens to be the next teaching of Jesus on this journey as he zigzags around what we know as the Holy Land, from up north in Capernaum as he heads south to Jerusalem and up to Jerusalem, which is at elevation. And as he travels in the zigzag, he is teaching his disciples then, as well as his disciples now, what it means to be a disciple of the Christ. Luke chapter 12, page 727. And I'm going to read now, beginning with verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn or storage facility. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Key word in this teaching of Jesus today is worry. In fact, the word worry dominates these paragraphs, and so I offer you this simple definition for worry. Worry is a distracting anxiety. It's a distracting anxiety as you live life. Worry. When we're worried, we're preoccupied. We can't concentrate. When we worry, we live with a constant level of internal tension over something that may have happened in the past, something that may be happening today, right now, in the present, or something that may or may not happen in the future. And so as a result, we're distracted and anxious from the productive things that God wants us to do today because we're worried. Now, everyone worries and feels anxiety sometimes, even easygoing, calm Kenneth. However, if I am mistaken about that, and you never worry, if you never feel anxious, if you never feel any of that, then you're free to leave right now because I don't want to waste your precious time on a subject that is totally irrelevant to you. So, all non-worriers, feel free to go. For the rest of us, this morning, more than anything else, Jesus is going to teach us that God doesn't want us to muddle through life filled with anxiety and uncertainty and consumed with worry. This is not God's will for you. It's not God's will for me. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be anxious. Jesus speaks these tender words in Luke 12 for you and for me. And he speaks these tender words because he wants to help each one of us overcome whatever it is that is causing us to worry today. Now, let me give you the backstory of this teaching on worry. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. A detachment from financial concerns was an ideal that was taught and practiced by numerous ancient philosophers like this man on the screen. His name is Diogenes. Diogenes founded a group of ancient philosophers called the Cynics. He's famous, Diogenes is, for his ascetic lifestyle and his rejection of social norms. He was the first hipster on steroids. He's an ascetic. And here's a definition. An ascetic lifestyle, asceticism, is the cynic practice of the denial of physical desires in order to attain a spiritual ideal or goal. Some people refer to asceticism as a simple life. I think that's probably an understatement. So this man, Diogenes, for him, the simple life meant not only disregard of luxury, but also disregard of laws and customs that were practiced and observed by organized and therefore conventional communities. So he's very, very unconventional, and the Cynics are very, very unconventional. And so Diogenes intentionally and purposely and strategically lived a life of poverty, sleeping in public buildings and begging for food. And while he did that, he criticized the social values and institutions of his day. And so the priorities of cynics include self-sufficiency and independence instead of a trustful dependence on a higher power. Cynics and Diogenes. So it's against this backdrop that those who are listening to Jesus in first century Palestine lived. It's against this cultural backdrop that Jesus here teaches his disciples, both his disciples then as well as his disciples now, you and I, not to worry, but to trust God. Now, during last week's teaching, Jesus cautioned us about the danger of hoarding our money and our stuff. And if you were here last Sunday, you remember that. It was crystal clear, the preceding couple of paragraphs before our teaching for today. Jesus taught his disciples in our teaching last Sunday about the foolishness of greed. The rich man in our story last week is a fool because he looked to his possessions for a sense of security. He has great wealth, as we saw last Sunday, but he doesn't use his great wealth for anyone but himself. And so he fills up one storage unit and he calls up and says, hey, this is the fool on the phone. Can you give me a bigger storage unit? And he gets a bigger storage unit. Fear is the driving force, the driving energy behind greed. Fear fuels greed. And greed is supported by an endless cast of what ifs. What if there's not enough? What if I don't get my fair share? What if I don't get the largest piece? What if she has more? What if the housing market bubble bursts again? Yes, I said it. What if? What if the economy collapses again like it did in 2008? What if greedy people cannot have enough to satisfy their need to feel secure in light of every conceivable possibility? There's always a what if that drives them to acquire more. And so greedy people are rarely at peace with themselves, and they're rarely at peace with other people. And so in today's teaching, Jesus teaches that concern for the future that is driven by all kinds of greed should not escalate into worry. And so just as rich people, as we saw last Sunday, can become preoccupied with making a lot of money and buying and acquiring a lot of stuff, people who do not have as much money can also become preoccupied with money and worry about it. So Jesus says this teaching is not just for rich people. It's also for those who are less fortunate. Jesus commands his disciples not to become worried by concerns about money and stuff that causes them to become too distracted to live as his disciples. So worry, this distracting anxiety can lead to nervousness, loss of confidence, a panic, a drive to for security at all costs. Jesus is not discouraging planning for the future. We talked about that last Sunday. Jesus is discouraging nervous anxiety about the future. Notice in your Bibles, verse 22, Jesus gives us a command. Verse 22, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. There's the command. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Why? Why does he command us not to worry? Here's the first of two reasons why we shouldn't worry. Verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Do you see the first reason there? It's crystal clear. There's more to life than food and clothes. To be overly concerned with food and to be overly concerned with clothes is to miss life's most important concern, which is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so now Jesus, being a master teacher, gives two illustrations from nature. The first example from nature is the ravens. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. I wonder, as I was studying and pondering this, I wondered if a flock of birds flew overhead about now as Jesus was teaching. Birds have to search for food. The ravens don't worry as they search for food about worms running out, but they also don't expect worms just to like jump into their beaks. God doesn't drop food in front of them, but there's food for them because God made provision for them, and so they search and they find God's provision for them. So like the ravens, work hard, but trust God to provide for you. God provides for the ravens, even though they're among the least respected birds during the time of Christ. So you look at this raven on the screen and you go, I don't respect you. As the people are listening to Jesus teach, they're like, why you pick ravens? We don't like them. We don't respect them. Consider the ravens. And then Jesus says in verse 24, and how much more valuable you are than birds. So Jesus says, go ahead and compare yourself to these birds. You are more valuable than birds. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, have I ever seen a bird worry? In fact, in the very early morning hours, I often hear them singing with great joy. Jesus says, be like the birds and don't worry about life's necessities. God cares for birds. They matter to God, but you can be sure that God cares even more for you. God takes care of them, so you can trust him to take care of you. Jesus poses a rhetorical question for us in verse 25. You see it there in your Bibles? Verse 25. Who of you? He's teaching now. There's a crowd of people there. Remember what we saw at the beginning of the chapter? There are thousands of people, a crowd of thousands, and then his disciples, and he's teaching to all these people, and he poses a rhetorical question to the whole crew. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? In other words, hey, people, worrying is useless. Worrying about our lifespan or worrying about our survival or worrying about our health changes nothing. In fact, worry may even shorten our lives. Shakespeare's words come to mind as I think of the words of Christ here. Some of you literature lovers are familiar with this quote, "Cowards die many times before their deaths. The brave experience death only once." Warriors die many times before their deaths. Jesus goes even deeper in verse 26 with his teaching. You can see it in your Bibles. Verse 26, "Since you cannot do this very little thing," meaning somehow extend your lifespan, "why do you worry about the rest?" In other words, worrying about life's necessities is useless because worry doesn't do any good. Worry doesn't change anything. If you cannot do a little thing like adding an hour to your life with worry, then why worry about other things in your life over which you have no control? We should not worry because there is more to life than food and clothes. So Jesus gives us two illustrations from nature. The first example were the ravens, who you've met. Now Jesus offers a second illustration, flowers. I wondered this as I was studying, if, as Jesus teaches, if he's, they call this, theologians call this the Sermon on the Plain. Is he sitting in this area that's just covered with wildflowers, beautiful flowers like these California poppies, which is the official state flower of California? So I wonder if wildflowers are filling this area. And Jesus' point is, have you ever seen a wildflower worry about what she is going to wear? Have you ever stood at the closet and worried about what you're going to wear? No show of hands, please. No nudging, please. These flowers grow like this. They grow like grass. And the point of Jesus' illustration is, as a fuel for making bread, a baker would gather the cut flowers and cut them and let them dry, like kind of treat them like grass that's drying up, and put them in the oven and light them, and they would make a blazing hot momentary fire. And they would heat the oven up. And then the baker would remove the burned wildflowers out of the oven and put loaves of bread into the heated oven until they were baked. And although the wildflowers were good for nothing but making a fire, God dresses them in beauty. And the beauty of the wildflowers is more splendid than someone's clothing, than Solomon's clothing. So as you read this, you think, okay, so Solomon, why Solomon? Why not Abraham's clothing? Why not Jacob's clothing? Why not Joseph's clothing? Joseph dressed well. He had a coat of many colors. Why not Joseph's clothing? Why not King David? Why Solomon? I'll tell you why. It's because Solomon was on the 10 best dressed list every year. Solomon dressed himself, but God dresses the flowers. And if so, God so dresses the passing, fleeting California poppies in all their glory, will he not dress those who will live in his kingdom forever? That's his point. If God gloriously dresses temporary flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he dress those of us who are his children, his kids, dressed for eternal destiny? After his two illustrations, Jesus repeats his major point from verse 22, "Do not worry." You can see the repeat in verse 29. Verse 29, "And do not set your heart," in other words, don't become obsessed on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. This picture painted by this word for worry is that of anxious, emotional insecurity and instability that races among various emotions. When Jesus says, "Don't worry about it," he's saying, "Don't get worked up over it. You know what it means to get worked up over something, don't you? Am I the only one? Don't get worked up over it. Don't be up in the air. When we recognize that God cares for us, we can be spared a lot of anxious mood swings. And so Jesus offers us the second reason why we're not to be obsessed, and why we're not to worry, and why we're not to get worked up over what we will eat and drink or what might happen. You can see the reason in verse 30. It's real simple and crystal clear. God knows what you need. Verse 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. God knows what you need. The Jewish people of Jesus' day considered the Gentiles pagans because they believed in lesser gods or no God at all, according to the Jewish people. Worry was a way of life for the Gentiles because they couldn't trust their gods. Their gods were fickle, their gods were unreliable, their gods were not dependable. And when you worry about the necessities of life, that indicates that you believe that your God cannot be trusted. So I say to myself, I'm in essence saying, I don't believe God can be trusted. So Jesus is saying, if you live like that, you're saying that the God you worship is no better than the mythical gods of the pagans. And so the point is, Jesus is saying, hey, a spiritual children of God, the assurance that your heavenly Father knows that you need food and drink separates you from the pagans. It separates Christians from people who are not Christians, and it eliminates your need for worry. Christians trust God with a confident expectation of His provision. But then there's another command in verse 31. But seek His kingdom. In other words, place yourself under God's control and allow the priorities of your life, and all of us have priorities that govern our lives, just identify them and be intentional about them, but allow your priorities in life to be molded and shaped by God's values and God's purposes for you. There is more to life than food and drink and clothes. And so Jesus says, in light of your family ties to God as His son or His daughter, seek God first in your life. When you seek God's kingdom, God is your highest priority in your life, and your worry will shrivel when you seek God first, for you know that He is committed to seekers such as you. You have a choice. I have a choice. Either we can focus on God and what He wants and live worry-free, or we can pursue treasure on earth and be worried about our needs, and worry will shrink the reality of God in our lives. God is small in my life in direct proportion to the amount that I worry. Jesus says, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. If you only live for earthly things, you lose heavenly things. If you live for heavenly things, you get earthly things thrown in. Now, someone listening to this teaching in that crowd on that day or in this crowd today may protest. And you may say, what about the poor Christians in the U.S.? What about the poor Christians overseas who starve and suffer from homelessness and other hardships? What about the Christian Syrian refugees? What about them? Faith does not seem to be an absolute guarantee that even the bare necessities of food and clothing will be available. It would be a very, very, very painfully insensitive disciple of Jesus Christ, who insists that any fellow believer who is in need must have failed to seek God's kingdom. To look at someone and say, well, the reason why you're struggling with the necessities of life is because you obviously have not sought God's kingdom. That would be very insensitive. There seems to be some balance needed with this teaching, such as the need for hard work, such as responsible spending, meaning not feeling pressure to keep up with the Joneses and everyone else, and making practical provision for those with less money. That is why Jesus concludes with these words in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So in this paragraph, starting in verse 32, Jesus offers four commands. You can see them in your Bibles. Command number one, do not be afraid. Command number two, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Command number three, make purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Command number four, get a treasure in heaven that will not run out. So this command here, the one I want to focus on for a moment, command number two, to sell your possessions and give to the poor, is given here because of the persecution that the disciples will face very soon. The persecution might lead to the loss of life and death. It might lead to the loss of one's possessions and the destruction of them. And so to be tied to your stuff, to be tied to your possessions, might cause a disciple to live with a divided allegiance to Jesus Christ. Let me offer you this snapshot of how the early church lived this teaching. Acts chapter 2 on the screens. All who believed were together and held everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. This radical idea of selling your possessions and giving to the poor needs to be balanced against practical responsibility. So as you think about the early church, you think about this passage in Acts, you think about the teaching of Jesus Christ, think in terms of what it means to have balanced practical responsibility. Peter, Apostle Peter, who's in this crowd of disciples right now, who is one of the pillars of the church, the early church, Peter seems to have kept his fishing boat and his fishing tackle and even his home in Capernaum. The itinerant zigzag lifestyle of Jesus Christ and his disciples as they go from place to place depends on the generosity and the hospitality of those who have financial means. So in response to this command from Jesus to sell your possessions and give to the poor, here's a question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time, and this is as good a time as any. You ready for the question? Why do I have so much? Why do I have so much? I realize that you may not have as much as you want to have. Few people do. But just think for a moment about all that you do have. Why do you have so much? Not the people in front of you, behind you, beside you. Why do you have so much? Focus on what you do have, not what you don't have. Why has God provided you with more than you need? May I submit to you that it is for you to be generous, to help care for others, because generosity flows from confidence in God's willingness and ability to provide. Remember the personal pronouns of the disciples' prayer, also known by many as the Lord's Prayer. You see the personal pronouns highlighted? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. When you pray like this, remember that this prayer is not your individual personal prayer, but one that is shared as a community, spoken as if it were one prayer uttered with one voice in unison by the people of God. And so the prayer is, give us today our daily bread, us and our plurals. So the prayer is really the community's prayer. It envisions a community that walks with God and looks to God for everything from food to forgiveness. So when we pray, give us today our daily bread, we ask for others as well as ourselves. And if I pray for the needs of others with the same diligence with which I pray for my personal needs, it delivers me from being a stingy, greedy miser. If I pray for God to provide you with the necessities of life, it delivers me from selfishness. If God provides me with two loaves of bread that were slid into the oven that was lit with the wildfires, wildflowers. If God provides me with two loaves of bread and you with none, I can be sure that God has answered our prayer. Give us today our daily bread. My extra loaf is not for freezing, but for sharing. So Jesus today gives us a command in verse 22. Therefore, in light of what you heard last Sunday about the foolish, greedy, rich man, therefore I tell you, verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. He gives us two reasons why we shouldn't worry. There is more to life than food and clothes, and your Father, your Heavenly Father, your good, good Father, as we sing sometimes, knows what you need. Once a wise older man said, I am now an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. I agree with that. As I look back over my life, most of the things I've been most worried about never happened. So how can we learn to live a life of peaceful rest, trusting in God's sustaining power? What does the Bible recommend in the place of worry? How can you fight distracting anxiety with the promises of God? I'm glad you asked. Romans 12, 2, it's on the screens. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now hear this and hear this well. I've said this to you many times. When we change the way we think, we change the way we live. Biblical thinking leads to biblical living. The power of our transformation is found in the renewing of our minds, which is what Romans 12, 2 says as the verse continues. This mental change does not automatically happen when we say yes to Jesus. When we believe the gospel, God's Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And the gospel is present in us through the power of the Holy Spirit because of the change in us. And he provides, because of the gospel, a completely new orientation to our way of thinking. But our thinking is not immediately changed. The change is a process. And so let me say to you that we value an open mind in our culture. An open mind is commendable, but we must ask this question: what am I feeding into my mind? Do I feed my mind with banquets of biblical truth? Is this what I'm feeding my mind, or I'm feeding my mind with what I see on social media, or what I see in print media, or what I see on televised media, or what my friends are filling my mind with? What am I filling my mind with? Do I nourish my mind with supersized portions of God? Remember, when we change the way we think, we change the way we live. So how can you fight worry with a massive assault of biblical truth? Let me give you a few examples just to get you started. This is to prime the pump. So when you worry about what people might do to you, okay, that may be a worry. Here's some biblical truth to ponder. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When you're worried about what people might do to you, stand in front of the mirror with your Bible open and read Romans 8:31 to yourself. When you worry about being too weak, think about 2 Corinthians 12:9, written by a very weak man. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. When you worry about this next one, about growing old, think of these words from the prophet Isaiah. Even when you are old, God says, I will take care of you. Even when you have gray hair, I will carry you. When you worry about failing and falling, think of these words from the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:6. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Jesus invites us, commands us to not worry. Don't worry about your money. Don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about your kids and your grandkids. Pray for them, but don't worry. When we worry, we say to God, God, I do not trust you. We can trust God because God is faithful.